Do so in spirit and in truth, for the fuller seeketh such to worship him. The Psalm 121 is going to be our opening psalm of praise. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. We're going to remain seated while we sing, and we will sing to the glory of God. The Psalm 121. Seek the Lord now in prayer as we are in his presence this morning. That's very conscious of that. Bow our heads, seek to still our hearts as we wait for a moment or two before the Lord. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, once again in the lovely and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to seek thy face. We thank thee that we come, Lord, because of what he has wrought for us on the cross. And today, Lord, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. We recognize our Savior as the one mediator between God and men, our advocate with the Father, the one who pleads in our behalf, even at thy right hand. And we're so thankful, Father, that we can gather here in the house of God. We remember how the psalmist, Lord, was able to say he was glad. There was pleasure in his heart when he was invited to enter up into the house of the Lord. And that's how we feel this morning. The Lord's day has come round again. And we can say with the hymn writer, Lord, from here, from the world, Lord, we turn Jesus to seek. We pray that every part of our meeting might know the blessing of God resting upon it. Already, Lord, we have been able to sing your praises, singing about the keeping, preserving power of God. The one who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And this, Lord, brings great assurance to our hearts. And, Father, we want to return thee thanks for the many different ways, and, Lord, which you have preserved us, some known and others to us unknown. You were working away in the background, Lord, in your providential dealings with us. We were unaware of those angels who are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. And Father, we're so thankful this morning that you have brought us back again to the house of God. We anticipate, Lord, your blessing. We realize, Lord, that we don't merit it in any way. It's yours to give, Father, or to withhold. But, Lord, we believe that when we come together, then, Lord, your designs towards us are always those for good. For, Lord, you make all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the work here in Bethel. Glad again that the doors of the meeting house are open. Glad again, Lord, that people can assemble with freedom to worship God. And we pray, our Father, that you might remember and bless the congregation that gathers here. Remember the minister and his family at this time. Remember, Lord, the elders and the committee men and the deacons in this church, Lord, and all who have any association with it, the people of God and others, Lord, who come along. Lord, we turn to thee and we pray that thou wilt meet our every need. We're glad that we can say this morning, every need he is supplying and plenteous grace, Lord, you bestow. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick today. We ask especially that your hand of healing may be upon them at this time, that you would extend that hand. Remember those that are old and infirm today, feeling the passing of the years, unable even to attend. Well, Father, we would remember them especially today. We're so glad, Lord, for that scripture that reminds us that the Lord makes our bed even in our sickness. And remember, Lord, those that have been bereaved in recent times, asking you especially to draw near, to bring the comfort, Lord, that is needed. We realize, Lord, that whilst time generally is a healer, yet nevertheless, there are those moments when maybe sorrow can cringe and come in again. And Lord, we're just praying that our Father, that you may draw especially near. We thank you for the Comforter whom our Savior has sent, even the Spirit of God himself. And do remember our Father, our country at this time. Lord, we are to pray for those that are in authority over us. We are to pray, Father, for the maintenance, Lord, of laws that are pure and holy, based on your word. Lord, we are to pray, Lord, even against those laws that are not. And it seems, Father, there's a great flood of laws, O God, that are being brought in and in the pipeline to come in that are totally out of range, Lord, of your word. And we would pray, Father, even against them for the restraining of the wicked in order, Lord, for the word of God to have free course and to be glorified. We just pray, Father, that we might have a great sense of your presence this morning. Lord, let us not go through the motions today. Let us not just turn up on a Sunday morning, Lord, out of mere habit. But give us, O God, that heart that not only seeks after God, but the heart of the psalmist who said that he panted after God, even as the heart panted after the water brooks. Lord, give us a desire like that. And we believe, Lord, if we have such a desire, then we will not leave the house of God in any way disappointed. Lord, continue with us now. We want the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our Savior. For we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we turn for our reading this morning, please, to God's Word? And we're reading in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read from the verse 34 and read down to the verse 46. Matthew's Gospel, first Gospel, bears his name. And from the verse 34 of chapter 22, reading down to the verse 46. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, that is of course our Lord Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst or dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 46, and we look to God to bless that reading as he has promised to do. I'm going to ask our brother Ian, to come, please. Ian Muir, to come bring the announcements for the incoming week.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, we do indeed extend a very, very warm welcome to you. I'd like to welcome those online as well who are viewing this service, and we'd like to thank them for joining in. It's very, very good to have our good friend, Brother Colin Maxwell, in the pulpit, and looking forward to his ministry this morning and this evening again in the car park down below. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows. The drive-in service this evening will take place in Enniskillen Farmers Mart at 7 p.m. and our brother Colin will be the preacher. The march is located down beside the post office. On Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is our midweek prayer meeting, and once again our brother Colin will be the preacher. Next Lord's Day, the service is the normal time, 12 noon morning service and 7 p.m. the drive-in service. And our own minister, the Reverend James Porter, will be preaching, God willing. As a congregation, I'd like to extend a sympathy to Stephen and Gillian Scott following the death of Gillian's aunt, Mrs. Elliott. Mrs. Elliott was the wife of the late Reverend Ken Elliott, and we do indeed pray that the Lord will bless the family at this time as they indeed mourn. All these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Words of welcome. It's good to be with you again here and have the opportunity of bringing the word of the Lord. And I appreciate all the support that has come from the congregation here in Bethel over many, many years. We had deputation meeting there about a month ago, and a very generous offering was lifted to support the work of God. And very grateful for that and for the continued prayer support for us in the Lord's work. Please pray for this incoming week. After the meeting on Tuesday night here, I'll be heading down to maintain a witness outside the Catholic shrine down in Knock in County Mayo. So please be in prayer for that. I had a good time last week, and I was able to chat a young man from the area who has started the train for the priesthood over in a college in Rome. And it was pouring one day. It always rains in the west of Ireland, and it was raining heavy, and he was standing under the shop, one of the shop fronts, so I invited him into the van, little camper van, so he came in and had a really good witness to him on his need of Christ. So please continue to remember, as the word goes out, that God would bless it to the saving of lost souls. Before we preach the word this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand for prayer, give you a chance to change your position. So if we stand, please, we'll offer prayer for the proclamation of the word. Our Father, again, we are before thee, the one who searches the heart and knows what is in man. And surely, Lord, you know the desire of our heart this morning is that we might have that gracious, powerful infilling of the Spirit of God. We realize that without thee we can do nothing. We fear the thought, Lord, of being left to our own devices and somehow just getting through, Lord, the rest of the meeting. But we claim the promised Holy Ghost, our Savior himself, ere he went back to heaven. As he stood on that Mount of Olives, he said, "Ye shall receive power, and after this the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Lord, that's what we're looking for this morning. Let not your word, Lord, return unto thee void, but accomplish that, Lord, whereto thou hast sent it, and prosper therein. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open our Bibles again, please, to where we read this morning, Matthew chapter 22. And we read from the verse 34 down to the end of the verse 46. My text this morning is found in the verse 44. And here we have what we read in verse 43 as being the words of David that he spoke in spirit. And he said, quoting from the Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Pharisees, who were gathered like wolves around the Lord Jesus when he spoke these words. Look there at verse 41. These men were very powerful people indeed. And this is a scene in John chapter 12 and in verses 42 to 43 where it says that there were many. And note the strength of numbers, not just a few, not just the odd one here and there, but it says that there were many of the chief priests who believed on Christ. That is, they were convinced, having heard him speak, never man spake like this man, having seen the great miracles that he did, heard the claims that he made, they believed him to be indeed the promised Messiah. But it says of these chief priests, because of the Pharisees. So here we have the power, if there was a power struggle, the great power and strength of the Pharisees. Because of the Pharisees, these chief priests who believed in him would not confess him. It says, lest the Pharisees put them out of the synagogue. That is, lest they be excommunicated. So these men that gathered round the Lord Jesus at this time, these Pharisees, were no lightweights. And first of all, there in verses 34 to 35, they sent in a lawyer. Now, when we think about lawyers, we think about legal men who sort out all these problems, maybe with land or maybe you've been libeled or something, you go to a lawyer. But a lawyer here was someone who studied the Jewish law and the scriptures. And they sent one of these lawyers into the midst, and he questioned the Lord Jesus, trying to tempt him, or actually tempting him, trying to get him to sin with his lips. And he was very quickly and simply and effectually silenced. But then he asked them a question. And this question here that he asked, he said, verse 42, "What think ye of Christ?" And of course, that has been the text that many a gospel preacher has taken. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And this was based on Psalm 110, verse 1. And without going this morning into all the theological nuance of the verse, What basically the Lord Jesus was pointing out, if I could summarize it very quickly, he was pointing out his own deity, that he was indeed the second person of the Trinity. He points out how David, the author of the Psalm, he was moved in the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to have the Father identify the Son as Lord. And when we come down to the verse 46 with which the chapter ends, you will notice there that he silenced not only the wicked Pharisees for the second time, and in the words of the old song, sent them homeward to think again, but he silenced all objectors, because it says there, from that time, from that day forth, dared no man to ask him any more questions. Now these words, even when they are divorced from the war of words that was going on in Matthew chapter 23 there, or chapter 22, these are great words for us to consider this morning, just in their own right. So often when we come to the Bible, we tend to look at things through the lens of controversy. And here it is, a controversy, of course. And you can always get sucked into a controversy. But sometimes it's good just to set words in their own right and to give them a little bit of study on their own. And if we can free ourselves from the controversy end, then we have more chance of having our heart drawn out in worship towards the Lord. These are great words for us to consider this morning. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. First of all, we want to see this morning, number one, we have a number of points. Number one, we can say here that the Lord Jesus has many enemies. The Lord Jesus has many enemies. He did while he was on earth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only that they were not, or that they were apathetic towards him, cared for none of these things, but they were against him. He had many enemies while he was on earth. This whole chapter 22, they were all ganging up. They were coming like waves of the sea after him, one after another. And he has many enemies even now. Even here in the present tense, today, the Lord Jesus has many enemies. And this is absolutely no fault whatever on the part. None can be attributed to the Lord Jesus because this is so. There are very few conflicts that have one side bearing 100% of the blame. But it's the case here, and will always be the case, when there is a controversy or a conflict concerning the Lord Jesus, the fault always lies 100% with the enemy. Because the Scripture tells us that in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus, there is no sin. He is the standard of what is right and wrong every single time. And that's why we have those words over in Revelation 15, verse 3. In the great worship of God, they say unto him, just and true are all thy ways, thou King of saints. None can ever come and find fault with him. And one of the more interesting testimonies to him, and one of the rare occasions when they were speaking the truth, even the very demons of hell, at the very beginning of his ministry, even the demons of hell said and called him the Holy One of God. No wonder is that enmity. It is the wicked and the carnal heart and mind of man that is at enmity with God. Mr. Poole commented in that verse, Romans 8 and 7 says, it does not say that it is an enemy of God, the carnal mind, because enemies can be reconciled. And he used the case of Esau and Jacob. They were at loggerheads, you remember, and then later on they met up and they were reconciled. Enemies can be reconciled. But it doesn't say that they are enemies. It says that they are enmity itself, the carnal mind is enmity itself, and enmity can never be reconciled. It is therefore chronic, and it is fatal. And we know that some declare themselves publicly so, make no bones about it, run to the press to do so, to declare themselves to be enemies of Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul in his unsaved days, wicked, unconverted days, when he was out of Christ. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. He spoke about those days in the giving of his testimony. Note how intense his enmity was. He says, I truly thought with myself. See the depth of those words. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, those thoughts then led to words, and those words led to actions of the most wicked kind, all flowing from the fact that he was exceedingly mad, his own words, against the Christians, mad enough against them because they happily bore the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is why then on that road to Damascus, when he met the risen Christ, the Lord said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When somebody takes something out on a child of God on the basis of what that man believes and what that man worships, he is not merely striking out at a Christian. He's striking out at the very Lord himself. And it is so today. What sneers and forthright attacks are upon the Son of God and upon his people. A few years ago, a Scottish comedian, well known, I'll not name him, but well known, parodied Christ on the cross. You know, there's depths to which the natural heart will go. And other men looking on would say, whoa, that's far. That's too far. This man parodied the death of Christ upon the cross. And that's not humor. Yes, his companions in sin no doubt roared with laughter. But we can see beyond that man, and we can see the devil himself using his willing mouthpiece to attack the Christ of God. But I need to remind you this morning that some fail to see their enmity with Christ. And we're thinking here largely of unconverted religious people. Do they not occupy pews and churches? Yes, they do. Do they not sing along with the saints the hymns and psalms of praise? Do they not maybe even offer prayer and offer it up in the name of the Lord Jesus, as they have been taught from early days? Indeed, they do. But if they're still unregenerate, if they're still unsaved, then their mind is still carnal. And the carnal mind is still at enmity with God. That which is born of the flesh, no matter how you dress it up, no matter how you present it, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So the Lord Jesus, as we see here, has many enemies. And then we look again at our text and we see, secondly, that the Lord Jesus will conquer all his enemies. He will conquer all his enemies. He makes them his footstool. We all maybe have a little footstool at home, don't we? We like to put the feet up from time to time. And we rest our feet upon a footstool. It's the sign of victory. And the Lord Jesus will conquer all his enemies. Now, in one sense, he did so with Saul of Tarsus. We mentioned him earlier. We even got as far as saying when he met him on the road to Damascus. And we can say concerning Saul of Tarsus, and indeed of all the saints, that he conquered him in grace. He changed his wicked heart by supernatural grace. He took away the enmity of the natural mind. And the Apostle Paul, as he became known, then had a new agenda. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things are all passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this man who could have said prior to his meeting with Christ, for me to live is to kill Christ and his people. He's now saying, for me to live is Christ, to please him, to spread his word, to seek to bring many people to him. And dear unsaved one this morning, that's what we pray will happen to you. Paul went round Asia and right into Europe preaching Christ. We have a little insight into his ministry when he stood before King Agrippa. And Agrippa said to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what Paul was doing. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to persuade you. We address you as a rational being. We bring forth our arguments from the Word of God. We want to persuade you, if we can, to be a Christian. But this is not the kind of conquering that is in our text. Because what we have here in our text, when we say that he will conquer all his enemies, the idea here is not of grace changing the heart and giving the new heart, but the idea here in this text, as it is in Psalm 110, is of judgment. We're speaking about a day when the door is shut. Do you remember the parable of the virgins? Five were wise and five were foolish. The foolish had no oil in their lamps. They were unconverted, notwithstanding the great religious appearance that they had. And then when the bridegroom came at the midnight, it was the wise who went in to be with him in the marriage feast. And it says, the door was shut. That's a very significant portion in God's word, because that means that the gospel appeals are forever finished. The gospel appeals are gone. The church shall not be opened again. The doors will not be opened for the preaching of the gospel, because the saints of God will be gone. And the day of mercy and the day of grace will then have disappeared. And things that may be taken for granted today, you say, well, I have time to repent, will be a thing of the past. Such a day, the day of judgment, is already penned. It's not merely penciled. Sometimes we pencil things into our diaries. We maybe get a booking, and maybe it's a little bit of a shaky booking. It may be a booking, and I say I will pencil it in. So I don't write with my good pen, I write with my pencil, because I might be scoring it out. It's a bit iffy. But this date, this day of judgment, is not penciled into God's diary. It's been penned into the diary of God. It has already been decreed. It has been already appointed. And it will not be reversed, and it will not be changed. And it indicates this to us this morning, that the devil, the great archenemy of God, the devil and wickedness will not win. We know that these days in which we live, described in the scriptures as being the last days, will see a great increase in wickedness. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy and the chapter 3, sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, wrong book, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This know also, something we are to know, be aware of, not to be ignorant of. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do we not see this round about us? As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, both exceedingly wicked times, and repented the Lord in the days of Noah that he had made man. Well, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are awaiting, are we not? Not necessarily looking first and foremost for, well, the child of God's looking for something better than this, but we are awaiting down the line, as it were, the rise of that last great Antichrist. That man of sin. What a title to have, the man of sin himself. The Bible says the whole world will wonder after him. He's their man. And God help, and he will, those who do not bow the knee to Satan's puppet on earth. I ask you this morning, does this concern you? It really should, whether you are a Christian or not, to the unsaved man. I have to say that you will not have the wherewithal to resist that man. And that man of sin rises and the whole world wanders after him. You will be one of those who will wander after him. And if you cannot overcome the restrained wickedness now, what then in unrestrained wickedness? You will embrace this wicked man. You will become a follower of the Antichrist and treat him like a god. Very serious times. Dear saved one this morning, brethren and sisters, our concern lies, of course, in a different path. The Scripture calls us here on earth to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And all those material comforts that we have and all those privileges that we hold dear, civil and religious liberty being perhaps at the top of the list, could be removed from us. You see, history itself, it's always good to be a student of history. It's good to know what happened in the past because it tends to repeat itself. There is no new thing under the sun. And history shows us that there have been times when it appeared that the church was almost wiped out. The Dark Ages, as they were known in history, the devil's millennium, as someone termed it, the 1,000 years between probably Augustine right up to the Reformation, were dark days when you would have been hard put to find a faithful witness of God's people. A little remnant testimony was there. And even years of decay, there came the Great Reformation. What days of blessing they were. But the revival passed on, and the churches settled down. And what decay there came. And rationalism, that unbalanced use of reason, uninstructed by the Word of God, slew its thousands. Materialism came in and has done its worst. And the modern church has pandered to the craze of entertaining people. Mr. Spurgeon says we are entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep. And it's very easy in such a day as ours to despair. And it's very easy to think the wrong thoughts. But this is where our text kicks in and saves us from the depths of despair. It tells us that Christ, our Savior, will conquer at the last. That the last word will be His. He's going to sum up the age. It's not Satan and his willing puppets that are even running the show. Yes, the devil may indeed, as he will, deceive the world. But his deception of the elect of God hinges on these words, if it were possible. And it's not. Because the Lord Jesus said, My sheep, that little flock redeemed by his blood. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of the stranger will they not heed. One day, that Antichrist, that great world leader who's going to come and unite all the nations after him, and people worship him and say, who is able to make war with him? And cry out as they did with that wicked king in the book of Acts and say it is the voice of a god. The Scripture says he will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. the Lord Jesus coming again. Oh, we should be constantly refreshing ourselves, reading in the book of Daniel and in the book of the Revelation. And even if you struggle, as we all do, with some of the details, don't lose the big picture. Don't get bogged down in the details. See the big picture. The conquering hero of Calvary is coming back again. It is Christ who will win in the end. And all his sworn and all his vicious enemies will lie in total and absolute defeat at his footstool. We see thirdly here that such conquest will take a while. It'll take a while. Because the Father told the Son. He gave him the instructions to be seated at his own right hand until all this was accomplished. And this sitting down it denotes a number of things. Looking at it from an evangelical point of view, it denotes, of course, that the work of the cross really was finished. Even before he went to the cross, so certain it was that he would finish the work. He says, I have completed the work, finished the work that the Father gave me to do on the cross. The sixth great cry, it is finished. And again, Hebrews chapter 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. The work on the cross is finished. The work on the cross is sufficient. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And it shows too, not only was the work finished, but it shows that God was highly pleased and satisfied with the work of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 speaks about his obedience. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He went the whole way to Calvary. He died for our sins. And then he rose again from the dead. And it says, God hath highly exalted him. We sing those words, do we not, that the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The Father exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. You remember Stephen the martyr, when he delivered his great sermon in Acts chapter 7, and then he made that application. You know, sometimes when you're preaching sermons, you get away with the teaching. It's always the application is always could be the bumpy part of the road. And he made that application. He turned to that church council and he said, you're a stiff-necked people as your fathers were. And they gnashed in him with their teeth. And then he looked steadfastly up into the glory and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God, and he said so. And they ran upon him then. Oh, he had touched the nerve then, hadn't they? This one that these people had rejected, this horrible apostate in their eyes, who had risen up and deceived the people for 3.5 years. That's what they were thinking. Stephen says he's at the right hand of God. So pleased is the Father with his work. A long season then lies between the ascension of Christ back up into heaven and the return for which we wait, currently 2,000 years and counting. Why is there such a long time? Well, a long time is needed, evidently, for God to work out his sovereign purposes. Because there's not an idle moment in the plan of God. You say, well, what is happening in the purposes of God? Well, first of all, the cup of the wicked is being filled up. Our Lord is holding back. It is not yet full. And what for whatever reason, God is waiting until it is full. And I am one that is happy to let God take care of his own justice department. I never think it's for us to tell the Almighty what to do. But it's also a day of long suffering. And the long suffering of God, the Bible says, is salvation. That is, it is a day, an opportunity, as it is this morning, for sinners to repent. We are still in that gospel day of grace. The door is still open. The invite is still there. Whosoever will. You can't whittle down that little word, whosoever. You can't start putting any qualifications on it. Whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. a day to hold gospel meetings, a day to evangelize, and therefore a day, the day of salvation for sinners to come. Why not you, I would say, and why not now? And therefore it is a day in which those elect sheep who are not yet of the fold, remember what Jesus said, John 10, introduced himself as the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep, and he says, our sheep I have, they are not of this fold. They are still unsaved. They are still in their sins. Of course, at that time, many of them had not yet been born. He's speaking about the elect throughout all the ages, but he's saying, of these sheep that are not yet of them this fold, them also I must bring. And I love those words. What a great spur in evangelism those words are for us. There are sheep out there who must be brought. And if they must be brought, then they shall be brought. And it's a great day of evangelism. And it's therefore for us as the people of God just to do our little bit, to be the sower who goes forth sowing the word, whether it's big or small, to see these people gathered in. Because I remind you again, the night is coming when no man can work. Oh, what a time it is as well for Christians to live holy lives as testimonies to the reality of his life-changing grace. I'm always challenged by those words of God. Do you remember how the devil came into the presence of God? Did he butt into the presence of God? Did he just barge his way in and start talking to God and insulting people? No, I think God summons them into his presence. The devil had been going up to and fro throughout the earth. He got the tap on the shoulder. You're wanted. You're wanted in the throne room of God. And the devil came in and God questioned him. What have you been doing? Where have you been? Of course, God knew where he was and what he was doing. God knows everything. But he's making him accountable. He's making him tell himself, the devil's not going to say to God, you mind your own business and I'll mind mine. Because even the very devil is under the footstool of Christ here. And it's God who mentions first Job. Hast thou considered my righteous servant Job? Isn't that a powerful testimony for Job? The Lord knew that Job would survive the great fiery trial that he went through. And we see that in the words of Job himself, don't we? In the midst of the flames, he can still say, the metaphorical flames, of course, he can still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What a day it is for us as God's people to seek to live a holy life for him. And then that great day will come of the times and the seasons. No man always be dubious of the date setters that have got it all worked out. Of that day or hour, no man knows. But that day is coming without the least delay or the least hindrance. And Jesus will come again. And in the words of the hymn writer, gather his loved ones home. And he will then, having done that, taken the salt and the light out of the earth, now ripe for judgment, he will execute judgment on the unprepared wicked. That's why you need to prepare this morning. Prepare to meet your God. Fourthly and lastly, very quickly, Jesus is not sitting idle during this time. Yes, he finished the work that the Father gave him to do in his earthly ministry. But what is he doing at the moment? He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's praying for his people. Oh, that's a tremendous thought, you know. People say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you in your circumstances. And that's always a wonderful thing. We are to pray one for another and uphold one another in prayer. But isn't it wonderful that the man at God's right hand, the blessed Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is our advocate with the Father. And he has gone not only to pray for us, But in his own words, John 14, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And what a place that's going to be. To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? Can I just say by way of closing, let us not be idle. If our Saviour is not idle, the Father worketh hitherto and I work, he says, then let us not be idle, but serve the Lord and serve him this morning with gladness and joy. May the Lord bless these words to all of our hearts this morning. We're going to close by singing a lovely hymn, consecration hymn. I am thine, O Lord. Oh, I have heard thy voice as it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith, be closer drawn to thee. The hymn 412, I'll give a hymn book, but otherwise the second hymn on our sheet. Remain seated while we sing, and then we'll have the benediction. 412.
Thank you.
Lord, on that prayerful note, we close our meeting. And we ask you, Lord, to go with us today. The blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rest, remain, and abide us both now and for always. This we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.